All right, I want to begin today with a state of the church. Typically, presidents do this in February, the State of the Union. Well, it's time to give you the state of the church. And to get into this, I want to remind you where we start in Mark chapter 12. We're going to be in Mark chapter 12 today. We're going to be in the end of Mark chapter 12. But the beginning of Mark 12, and we were here 4 or 5 weeks ago, remember the parable of the vineyard and the wicked tenants. And what it says in Mark 12, verse 1, a man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it. He dug a pit for the wine press and then built a watchtower. And then he rented the vineyard to some farmers. Then they went away on a journey. And at harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. You remember that? You remember the parable? And you remember how they treated the servants? I mean, one by one, they picked them up. They beat them up. They killed them. Finally, he sent his son, his one and only son, to go collect. You know, surely they're not going to mess with him. And they kill him. And what does it say in Mark 12, verse 9? What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. So I want to use that as a launching pad and ask about us. Are we faithful tenants? Are we good tenants? With all that God has blessed us with his vineyard, we are today God's chosen people. It tells us in 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Are we doing that? Are we doing what God chose us to do? Are we declaring his praises in a world full of darkness? Are we producing fruit? And how are we producing fruit? And are we giving back to God? I want you to think about those things as a church. I'm not talking about you as an individual, but it applies to you as an individual as well. But as a church, are we being faithful? And this takes me to, 2026 is coming up. It's right around the corner. What are we as a church going to do? This past year, 2 years ago, we started Trail Life. And this year, we started American Heritage Girls. And we started to celebrate recovery. And as of now, there's 2 different home groups that are meeting in our building. One meets on Tuesday, one meets on Thursday. The building is used nearly every day of the week. And when it's not being used, it's being cleaned. I mean, it's just constant. Something around here all the time. And I want to highlight that this year we built a pavilion, beautiful pavilion. Y'all like the pavilion? And I want to tell you, a lot of people don't even know how we spent $85,000. I think that's what, $85,000, $90,000, and that's how much all that cost. We built a playground behind the building. Have you seen that? And that cost us $12,000. And the drive to build the pavilion was we needed storage space, so we needed to take that shelter house, we needed to turn that into a barn, and that's been done. That cost us $12,000. All these things we've done this year. And we bought a new lawnmower for the church, and that was $12,000, $13,000. Nobody told me the price on that one. I don't want to know. New countertops in the kitchen, that happened. We had to put a new furnace in. A furnace went bad, and so we put a new furnace in. Dale Limmel, he was in charge of that. He was terrified to tell me because Stephanie Marsh was freaking out. We were writing checks left and right, money just being sucked out of this building like crazy. And on top of all that, I wrote this down. We sent a team to Malawi, Africa, that passed out 3,000 Bibles. So you think all these things that are going on in this church, all the things that's happened just this past year, we started the year with just a little bit more than $100,000 in the bank cash. Everything's paid for, everything's debt-free, and we had a little bit more than $100,000 in cash in the bank. We are ending this year, what did I say? We started with a little bit more than $100,000 last year. We're ending this year with a little bit more than $100,000. Just... which is crazy when you think about all the money that went out, and it's like it didn't go out at all. It's just God replenished everything that just went out here. So all that was 2025. I want to ask you about 2026 and 2027, 2028, you know, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Where do you see this church going? What do you want to see happen in this church for the glory of God? For us to be good tenants of the vineyard that he's given us. How are we going to give back to God? What are we going to do with the vineyard God has blessed us with? How are we going to declare the praises of God to those among us who are still living in darkness? So my challenge, I say all that to challenge you to dream and to seek God. I don't care what you want. I care what does God want? I need you to help me figure out what does God want us to do. I want you to pray. I want you to take time to understand why we as a church exist and what God is calling us to do. And after you spent time praying over this, I'm begging you to take time to pray over this and seek God and take time to hear from God. And what you hear from God, when you hear from God, I need you to come tell us, tell the leadership what God's telling you. And we're hoping, we're going to have a prayer vigil. You see the ribbons up here. If you've been around here, you know how this is done. Write your prayer request and put them on the ribbons. There's cards in these baskets. You put them on the ribbon. And the weekend before Thanksgiving, it's November 21st and 22nd, we're going to have a prayer vigil here. And I'm begging you to take time specifically about this issue. Not only this issue, but specifically this issue. Take time to seek God. God, what do you want our church to do? How do you want our church to go forward? How can we bring glory to your name and be a light in the darkness? That's your assignment. That's your assignment, all right? And my goal is, you know, we're going to have prayer vigil over that, and we're going to listen to everybody, and the leadership is going to pray through all this. And I don't think it's going to happen quick. I can't make an announcement, you know, the next weekend. Oh, this is what we decided. But hopefully by March of next year, the leadership of the church will have taken some time to hear from you guys and to hear from God and set the vision for how we're going to go forward. One of the things I need to add to this is currently our church has been in attendance every Sunday morning has been somewhere between 300 and 325. That's how many people were running almost, you know, every week around here. And I told the leadership I fully expect us to be a solid 350 by Easter. We're going to be at around 350 at Easter. A year from now, are we going to be 350? Are we going to be 375? Are we going to be 400? 5 years from now, are we going to be 250? Are we going to be? When we planted the church in Lanesville, I never thought our church would be ever this big. But God keeps blessing and blessing and blessing. And if God is going to bless us so much, then we've got to figure out what it is that God is wanting us to do that's going to bring glory to his name. Okay, enough of that. The passage today is the widow's mite. I saved everything I just told you, I saved for when this text came up, talking about the widow's mite. And this is Mark 12, verse 41. This is what it says. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Have you heard the story of the widow's mite? The first thing I want you to see, verse 41, Jesus, what was he doing? He sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched. He watched people. Can you imagine that? That you're going over the offering plate and you're putting your money in and Jesus is just staring at you. It's kind of freaky, isn't it? Like, it's weird. All right. But what does Jesus see as he watches the people giving their offering? Verse 41, it says, many rich people threw in large amounts. He saw that. In verse 42, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. You've heard the story referred to as a widow's mite. That comes from the King James language. Back in the 1600s, coins were called mites. So that's why it's called the widow's mite. And the Greek word is lepta. And they translated, well, I said that already, back in the 1600s. So, but it's like, this is where the saying, putting in your 2 cents, that's where the saying comes from. And I saw this. Okay, King James, she threw in two mites. The English Standard Version, she cast in two mites, which make a farthing, if anybody cares. Okay, NIV, two small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. The Berean Literal Bible says one poor widow having come cast in two lepta, which is a quadrantus. That's a word I've never heard before. I'm reading all these different translations, and they're all a mite, a coin, a lepta. I mean, all these different things here. But the Greek is the word lepta, and a lepta is 164th of a denarius. And if you know this, a denarius, we're more common with that. That's a day's wage. So a lepta is 164th of a day's wage. If you get paid $64 a day, then it'd be putting in $1. So it's not one penny, it's actually $1, you know, inflation. Okay, so and here she actually put in a couple, two leptas. She put in $2 is what it literally says. The point is she gave her all. She gave everything. So it's in verse 44. Out of her poverty, she put in everything. All she had to live on. She didn't know where her next meal was going to come from. Now, the typical message you hear with this text is a lesson on giving. And you think about this, like all that Jesus has been talking about, he cleansed the temple. He told us this parable about these wicked tenants in the vineyard. The Pharisees have come after him with a question. The Herodians came after him with a question. The Sadducees came after him with a question. And in the middle of all this, he wants to give a nice little lesson here on giving. Weird. And the lesson that we typically take home with this is that we should follow her example and we should give sacrificially. Almost every sermon I've ever heard on this passage says this amazing woman gave her all. And this is why Jesus drew the disciples' attention to her. You know, he watched her. He was impressed by her. Look at her faithfulness. Look at her sacrifice, her trust, her willingness to give her all. And then we say, if this poor widow can give everything, every last penny she had to live on, surely you can dig a little deeper and give to the building fund. Okay, that's typically the way we use this message. But that's not what it says. It's what I thought it said. That's why I saved everything I said to begin with for this day. That's what I was hoping it would say. That's not what it says. There's some glaring problems with this text if you think it's about giving. And the first problem is, you look at the widow. Did Jesus say she did something good? In the text, if you're reading the Word of God, does Jesus say she did something good? No, he doesn't say that. Does it say he was impressed by what she gave? It doesn't say that. All it says is that she gave more than the rich people. She gave a higher percentage than the rich people. Now you compare this in Mark chapter 14, and we're going to get here. Remember the story of the woman who brought in this expensive perfume and poured it all over Jesus. Remember that story? It's in Mark 14, while he was in Bethany reclining at a table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume and made of pure nard, and she broke the jar. She poured the perfume on his head. And remember, the disciples freaked out. What? What a waste. Why would you do that? That's what the disciples are just going off on this lady. And Jesus says, leave her alone. What she has done is a beautiful thing. What she has done is a beautiful thing. He goes on, he says, she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare my for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, she What she has done will be also told in memory of her. I would use that text as this is how Jesus praises someone for giving their all. What she has done is a beautiful thing. That's not what Jesus says about the widow. He doesn't say what she did is a beautiful thing. He doesn't say that she did what she could. He doesn't say she will be remembered forever. He doesn't say any of that. Now, all he says is she gave more. That's all he says. So and here's another problem. The rich, what do you do with the rich? The rich who gave large amounts of money, did they not give enough? Is Jesus complaining about their giving? Are they being stingy? They had a lot, they gave a lot. So was Jesus being critical of them? Did they do something wrong? Jesus doesn't condemn what they did. He doesn't say they gave too little. I'm saying, why don't we talk about them more? Why don't we hold them up as a model on how to give? They gave large amounts. I think it's awesome. That is great. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But the implication is it wasn't good enough. If you take this text and look at the widow, oh, this awesome widow, this great widow, then you're kind of saying the rich people weren't doing their part. Those rich people did something wrong by not giving 100%, and the widow did something right by giving 100%. And the application that we typically take here, every sermon you hear on this passage challenges us to give more. To be like the rich people, not like the widow. So is this passage about giving? And I'm going to give you one more problem. Look at the context. This is probably the biggest problem here, the context. Does Jesus, is he teaching a lesson on giving? Does that fit with everything else that's been going on in Mark chapter 11 and Mark chapter 12 and Mark chapter 13? It completely doesn't fit. Here's what, let me take you through a little review here. Mark chapter 11, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. And he curses a fig tree. That's how it begins. And then he goes in the temple and he cleans house. And he says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer and you turn it into a den of thieves. And then after that, he tells the parable about the wicked tenants in the vineyard. And then after that, the Pharisees come after him with a question about what, taxes. The Herodians come after him with the question about taxes. The Sadducees come after him about a question about marriage in the afterlife. They're all confronting Jesus, and it's a pretty tense situation. And this is where Jesus wants to throw in a little lesson on how to give. You know, people need to give more. People need to give their all. That doesn't fit. And then Mark 13 opens up with a disciple pointing out how beautiful the temple is, and Jesus says, yeah, it's all coming down. It's all coming down. Just doesn't make sense to throw in a little lesson on giving in all this other stuff that's going on here. That doesn't make sense. And I got more questions. What does this passage say about the right amount to give? Doesn't say anything about it. Here's a question. If 100% is a standard for giving, then why did Jesus tell us in Matthew 23, verse 23, that they should give a tenth? That's what Jesus says. Matthew 23:23, you should give a tenth. Why did God set up the tithe at all if he wants us to give 100%? I mean, that just messes with our head. He talks about the tithe, and yet we're praising this widow for giving her all. And why does Paul tell the Corinthians to set aside a portion on the first day of every week in keeping with their income? Why didn't he just say, set it all aside? Remember the widow's mite? You know, she gave her all. You need to give your all. Why, Paul didn't say that. He said, set aside a portion of your income. And if Jesus wanted people to give 100% to support the temple, then how are we going to support the poor? There's nothing left to support the poor if we give all of our money to the temple. So the problems with this passage, first of all, it doesn't fit the context. And another thing, it never gets around to telling us anything about who gave the right amount or who gave the wrong amount. Or how we should give. It doesn't say anything about the attitude or the motive. The Bible tells us that we should be cheerful givers. God loves a cheerful giver. We don't know if this widow was cheerful about this. Or we don't know if she was being forced to do this, being guilted into doing this. We don't know her attitude. Now, here's another question. This is a big one here. Did Jesus give 100% of his money to the temple? No. And we know that he and the disciples had a money purse. We know they kept enough money that they needed a treasurer. You know who the treasurer was? Judas. So we know they kept enough money in that money bag for Judas to steal some money. So there's no record of Jesus giving 100% of his money to the temple. He didn't do that. Is he praising the widow for doing that when he didn't do that? The 100% giving model just doesn't make sense with the rest of the scripture. It's not how Jesus lived. And there's nothing in this passage that indicates this is the model that you should be following. Jesus never says that the widow, what she did was good. He doesn't say what she did was bad. He doesn't say what she did was good. He just said she gave more. That's all he says. Now, let me throw in this here. This does not mean that we have to rethink our understanding about giving, giving sacrificially to the Lord. That doctrine is clear in other scriptures. I'm just saying not in this scripture. It's not what this scripture is about. But sacrificial giving. David, he says, I will not sacrifice to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Paul praised the Macedonian church for giving even in the midst of their extreme hardship. It says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. So sacrificial giving is biblical. It's just not what this story is about. Talk about tithing, you need to know some of these verses. Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of all your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Malachi 3 verse 10 says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God's saying, put me to the test. Telling us that we need to tithe, we need to honor the Lord with our wealth. A Navajo Indian complained that missionaries did not teach us to tithe because they thought we were too poor. They didn't know that we were so poor because we didn't tithe. That's why we're poor. We didn't honor the Lord with our wealth. We didn't put him first. And I got so many more verses on this here. Luke 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, but just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and in complete earnestness and your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. This should be a spiritual discipline. John Wesley says, earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11, you'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And I also want to highlight that we are to be responsible with all that God has given us. It tells us in Proverbs 21, verse 20, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil. The house of the wise, they store, they manage the blessings of God well. The average European saves 18% of their income. The average Japanese person saves 20% of their income. The average American spends 1% more than they make. Yeah, that's how we live. Not only did they not save anything, they went into a hole. And that would be foolish. That would be foolish. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Well, you can't provide for your relatives if you give your all to the temple. So you got to manage the resources God has given you. Giving to the Lord, honoring the Lord with your wealth, sacrificing to the Lord, giving to the Lord our best, our first fruits, is biblical, it's healthy, it's a spiritual discipline, it makes us responsible, it makes us generous. I would tell you it makes us joyful. I've seen studies before linking being responsible is linked to being a blessed person. You will be blessed when you're responsible. You will be joyful when you're responsible. It keeps us trusting and depending upon the Lord. It keeps us from being stingy and ugly. You've seen people like that, people who are stingy with their money, people who are ugly with their money. It keeps us from making money an idol. I say all that, but I say, that's not what this text is about. It's not what it's about. What does it actually say? And the first clue here is Jesus watched. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. When was the last time Jesus watched the crowd? I would take you back to Mark chapter 11, the night before he cleansed the temple. He got there the evening before. This is what says Mark 11, verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem. He went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. But he went into the temple and he looked around. He was looking. And what did he see? He saw a den of thieves. That's what they turned the house of God into, a den of thieves. And now he goes once again and he's observing once again. He's watching once again. And I want you to notice what Jesus said right before this text that we're talking about today, right before we're introduced to the widow who gave her all. It tells us in verse 38, as he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplace, and they have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." What does Jesus say? He says, watch out. These teachers of the law, the same people who've been challenging Jesus, the same people who've been out to kill Jesus, the same people who turned the temple into a den of thieves, you need to watch out for these people. And what does he say? They devour widows' houses. And what, just two verses later, he talks about this widow. Looky there. Clank, and all of her money disappears into the purses of the den of thieves. And then notice this, Mark 13 opens up. This is right after the passage of the widow's mite. Mark 13 opens up. I got to work this in here. Immediately after the account of the woman who came with the alabaster jar with very expensive perfume, Jesus seemed to be in a great mood. Jesus, I mean, he's like, what she did is a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful woman. She's done a beautiful thing. Leave her alone. Honor her. This is great. But after the story here of the widow's mite, Jesus' mood doesn't seem to be so happy. This is what launches in Mark 13. He was leaving the temple, and one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what a magnificent building," talking about the temple. Now, this disciple's clueless. He hasn't got a clue what just happened here. And Jesus says, he responds, "Do you see these great buildings?" replied Jesus. Not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Does it sound like Jesus is in a good mood now? Is he like, oh, what she did is a beautiful thing? No, nothing like that. No, he doesn't say this like, matter of fact, yeah, these stones are coming down. No, this is emotional language. Not one of these stones will be left on another. Do you hear me? Do you understand? This temple is coming down. Because look at what God's people have done to it. Look at what God's people are doing. Den of thieves. This isn't a heartwarming story of a poor widow who gave her all. It's a heartbreaking story about a widow who is being taken advantage of. She's not a hero, she's a victim. The point, this isn't about how generous she was, but about how corrupt the temple was that made this poor widow believe that she had to put in her last $2. One of the reasons this widow's story is so heartbreaking is what happened to her investment. She pours everything she owns into a building that's about to be razed to the ground. What a waste. I want you to know how the Bible warns us about having such a callous attitude. Exodus 22, verse 22, "Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan." Job 31, verse 16, if I have, this is Job talking, if I have taken advantage, let the eyes of the widow grow weary, then let my arm fall from my shoulder. Let it be broken off at the joint. If I've taken advantage of someone, yank my arm off my body. Malachi 3, verse 5, so I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers and adulterers and perjurers and against those who defraud laborers of their wages and who oppress the widows and the fatherless and deprive aliens of justice. Do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. God warned them again and again and again. If you take advantage of a widow, you're going to answer to God. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. The multitude of your, this is God talking. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. Stop. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. Your prayers are detestable to me. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Now, that's Old Testament. These teachers of the law, they should have known better. I would tell you, there's scams going on in our world today, taking advantage of people. And some of the worst, TV evangelists who fly around in their jets. I don't get that. I want a jet. But anyway, no. God took the vineyard away from those temple authorities. He gave it to someone else. Who did he give the vineyard to? He gave it to the church. So what's happened with the church? And I would take it, when the church began, a beautiful thing here, Acts. And Acts tells you how the church organized and got started. And one of the first things they did, in Acts chapter 6, people were complaining about the widows being overlooked. So they got organized, and the apostle says, it's not right for us to stop teaching the Word of God and stop praying. We need to give our focus to teaching the Word of God and praying. But we need to appoint people, and they appointed some deacons to oversee the ministry that took care of the widows. But they were passionate about taking care of the widows. There are two offices in the church, the elders and deacons. Elders lead the church to do the teaching, the preaching. Deacons were created initially to serve widows. First Timothy, known as a pastoral epistle, which teaches us how to run a church. And there's not a single chapter on worship. There's not a single chapter on prayer. There's not a chapter on evangelism. There's not a chapter on youth ministry or children's ministry. But there's a whole chapter on how to care for the widows. 1 Timothy 5, verse 3, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. I would tell you today, here's your homework assignment today. You go find a widow and you go bless them. And don't just do that today in this week. This should be your life. Find somebody that you can bless and bless them. James says this, James 1, verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So in the old system, under the Old Testament, it's not the Old Testament's fault, it's just how people got so warped, and the teachers of the law, they took advantage of people who were oppressed. In the new system, under the church, you get a sense that the church was almost obsessed with taking care of people in need, and especially the widows. And they not only cared for them, they honored them. So God got what he wanted, a new Israel that feels the same way that he does about orphans and widows. Orphanages and women's shelters and crisis pregnancy centers and hospitals are almost always founded by Christians. Caring for the helpless is so close to the heart of God that it's a fundamental part of knowing God. So let me give us some application. Everything I just said here, the application here. First of all, I want to ask you, has the church today become corrupt, a den of thieves, wicked tenants in God's vineyard? And we got to look at ourselves. Lanesville Christian Church, are we guilty? Have our hearts become hard? Are we pursuing the wrong things? Some questions I ask you. What have we built here? What are we going to build here? What are we doing with the Lord's vineyard? Another question I have for us. Are we sacrificing that which makes God nauseous? Remember Isaiah 1 verse 11. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. Is that true of us? I hope that's not true of us. Are we sacrificing that which makes him nauseous, or are we doing what is right? Are we seeking justice? Encouraging the oppressed? Defending the cause of the fatherless? Pleading the case of the widows? One more question. What does the Lord want us to do next year? 2026? 2027? 2028? 5 years from now? 10 years from now? What is this church going to look like? What are we going to do? So we have a prayer vigil coming up. And your assignment is to pray. Pray specifically about this. Seek God's will. What is he asking us to do?